I'm preaching to you this morning from the 46th Psalm, from Psalm 46, which was a very important psalm for Martin Luther. We know that he wrote that great hymn based on Psalm 46, which when translated into English begins with these words, "A mighty fortress is our God." There's one theory that says that Luther wrote that great hymn in 1521 when he was on his way to the Imperial Diet of Worms, that very famous meeting where Luther was asked to recant his teaching. He knew that to refuse to do so was going to produce a very legitimate threat to his physical safety. There's another theory that says Luther wrote that hymn later in 1527 when the plague came to Germany and when it came to Wittenberg. That was a time in which Luther remained faithful to his ministry despite having close personal friends die from that disease. Either situation would have been a very appropriate reason for Luther to make sure that his thinking was being conformed to the truth. Either situation, it would have been very appropriate for Luther to make sure that he was continuing to find nourishment and strength for his soul, and he did so many times from Psalm 46. Be it persecution, be it plague, Luther knew of an ultimate and irrevocable safety which was his in Christ. Luther himself would later say that Psalm 46 is an encouragement under a variety of troubles. Luther said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." Psalm 46. May our good and kind Savior encourage you today to find this confidence. May our good and kind Savior encourage you to retain and to grow in the confidence which Psalm 46 teaches, and to do so for the many reasons that Psalm 46 gives. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 46, and I'm going to consider it under three main points. First of all, we're going to consider the assurance of our shelter and strength. The assurance of our shelter and strength. Secondly, we will consider the grace of our shelter and strength. And then finally, we will consider dwelling in our shelter and strength. So the assurance of it, the grace of it, and then our need to be dwelling in it. Psalm 46, here are the first three verses. This is to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. When it comes to safety, there are lots of cheap imitations, and they are all around us, and they all too easily can snag our hope. Our natural tendency is to judge our ultimate safety by sight, and then to try to walk by sight. We can be tempted to judge God's faithfulness by sight and not by faith in His promises. The ultimate danger around us right now is the temptation to put our trust in the things we see. That's the ultimate danger around us, to try and to find shelter, to try and find strength in the things of this world which perhaps are more obvious to you now, these things that are just passing away. Now, why do we look for shelter? We look for shelter because there are such a variety of troubles that leave us feeling exposed and vulnerable. We look for strength because there are such a variety of troubles which leave us feeling weak and undone. We can begin to feel unsafe. We can begin to feel unsheltered with some kind of sudden change that comes along in our routine. Isn't it interesting how a change in our normal schedule can provide this temptation to begin to judge God's faithfulness to us by sight rather than by faith in His promises. Jesus assures us that we will have trouble in this life. We ought not to be surprised by these things that come along. These troubles can come along in the specific form of persecution. These troubles can come in a general way just because we're living in a fallen creation with bodies and souls that are still struggling with corruption. As Luther put it, the world, the flesh, and the sin can all converge. And so we need to ask the question, to what shelter have we run? The psalm says, God is our refuge and strength. So, dear precious saints in the Lord, here is the assurance that is given. It is not what, but who is our shelter. God assures His people that He Himself is our refuge and our strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There is a shelter, and there is a might, there is a harbor, there is an endurance of power, not even comparable to the shaky and the faltering and the pre-ash things of this world. And let us be careful with this and how we think about this. It's not like God is sort of like the shelters of this world, but just a lot better. No, let us be done with that notion. No, God is the shelter of a different order, not of this creation. God is the strength of a different order, not of this creation. The Lord Himself pledges that He is our fortress of a different order. He is our fortress who shelters us. He is our strength and might in the face of all other weaknesses. And He assures us that He is our fortress who is near, a very present help in trouble. He is near and He is always on time. He is not the God who is hidden from His people. He is the God who tenderly condescends to be the findable shelter. He is the God who condescends tenderly to be the attainable strength. And we would ask, well, when is He this for His people? Well, the psalmist tells us it's even in the worst possible trouble. Poetically described here as the earth being removed, described as the mountains being carried, being ripped up and thrown into the middle of the sea. And that sea itself boiling over in a raging and uncontrollable turmoil. It's the worst possible situation you can imagine upon this earth. This is when God is our shelter and our strength. And so then we rejoice to drink this in, that this sheltering and this strengthening of our God is not only findable, it's not only attainable, it's not only on time, but it is sufficient. I suppose that I'll give you permission to question the sufficiency of your shelter, but only to the degree that you can question the sufficiency of God Himself. Our shelter is sufficient. Let me ask you at this point, what is the stronghold that you have run to? Because I know you've run to one. I know you do that every day. What is your mountain fortress? I know that you are abiding there now. You do so all the time. What is your fortress? Think about this then. Wherever you are abiding, to what degree will your shelter provide you safety and rescue? The question again is not, have you rested your very soul in a harbor, but rather, which harbor are you in? The turmoil in this world has created a good opportunity for you to think about this, for you to think about just how brief and just how passing are the things in this life. You're not paying attention if you think the things in this life are reliable. It's a good thing. God is making you question that. Things in this life, oh, they're brief, they're passing. The shelters of this life, the mountain fortresses of this creation are so crumbly all the time, and how they can crumble overnight. The realization of exposure that you may be feeling more intensely in these days, the realization of weakness, the realization of helplessness, this is good. These are good things to consider. And if you are without Christ, you are exposed. Without Christ, you are vulnerable in the worst possible way. What you must ultimately fear, if you have not professed faith in Christ, what you must ultimately fear is not even the earth being removed. And it's not the mountains shaking. And it's not the seemingly reliable things of this life being taken away from you. Without a sincere faith in Christ, what you must fear is the appearance of Christ. It's not the appearance of one virus or another from one year to the next. It's the appearance of Christ, which you must fear. For He will appear, and He will fully dissolve this earth as it is, and He will throw the mountains into the sea. It will be from His face that earth and heaven itself will fly away, and it will be you before Him in a moment of judgment. And in that moment, what wall will you hide behind? What harbor will protect you from His countenance of wrath? But if Christ Himself is your refuge, if Christ Himself is your strength, if His righteousness is your shelter, if His sacrifice is your shelter, and if His resurrection, ascension, and rule and reign are the walls of your shelter, then you have no reason to fear in this life, and you have no reason to fear even in the day of His wrath. Let me add this thought as we think about these first three verses, that God does not promise to calm the storms of life for His people. I grew up listening to sermons like that. God will calm the storms of your life. He never offers that promise, but here's what He does promise. He promises to sanctify you. And I wonder, can you see the evidence of it in the first three verses? Can you see the evidence in this psalm of God working on His saints to give them progress in practical holiness of life? Can you see it there? I see it in verse 2. It's in the response of the saints when they call back to God and they say, "We will not fear." Do you know what that is? That is the profession of a maturing faith. Do you know why I think so? Because this profession of faith, "We will not fear," it's a mature profession because it's not being said while life is easy. But when the mountains are carried away, that's when these saints are saying, "We will not fear." I see the evidences of God working upon His people. He didn't calm the storms of life. He's uprooting the mountains. He's throwing them into the sea. He's boiling the sea. That's when these saints say, we will not fear, even though all these things are happening. This is the expression of repentance from an unbelieving anxiety in the midst of the crumbling of everything else in life. Our natural tendency is to look for secure footing upon the things of this earth, like seemingly unmovable mountains, like seemingly permanent, smooth seas. But God will use the troubles to wean you away from unreliable foundations. Perhaps God has been doing that with you a little bit more lately. Give Him thanks for that. If He's weaning you away from things that you really should have never put your hope on. This is good work. This is a good work that God does for His people, to teach us to say, no matter when, no matter what, we will not fear. God is our shelter. God is our strength. And God may use these troubles to wean you. God may use these troubles to make you release your grip from them and to teach you to cling ever more tightly to Christ, to teach you to cling ever more tightly to His precious gospel promises. Think about it. Is it not God Himself who removes the earth out from under your feet? Is He not sovereign? Is it not God who does this work? Is it not God Himself who rips out and destroys the mountains? Who else could do that but God alone? Who is it that makes the mountain fortresses crumble? Who is it but God alone who has the sovereign power to boil the sea that your little boat is on? Is it not He alone? And He does so in His good and wise and loving providence with His people. You wouldn't perhaps use the word fun, and that's fine, I understand that. You might not use the word enjoyable like it's normally used, but it is His mercy to us to destroy our confidence in anything but Him. David Dixon wrote these words. He said, faith in God's word and profession of it are made much more vigorous and lively after the experience of the truth. That is to say, after the experience of God's sheltering in times of trouble. He goes on to say, and the terror of apparent trouble is the touchstone of confidence in God, and then is faith fixed. When it does look upon the greatest dangers and troubles that can be imagined, with resolution to adhere to God. When God gave a thorn to the Apostle Paul, He did not do that to drive Paul away from Him. He did so to drive Paul away from pride. He did that to drive Paul away from boasting. He did that to move Paul into a more sanctified, into a more mature, clinging to Christ alone. It was God's mercy to bring that difficulty upon Paul. When Paul said, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul said those words, he was essentially saying, even if everything in this world around me crumbles, even if everything in this world around me is taken away from me, I will not fear. Essentially, Paul in those words, he was saying, when I am weak is when I best lean upon the sheltering and the strength of God. David, as we've read, David said in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat of my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And do you know why this confidence can be your confidence? It is because our Savior came from heaven to earth, and it is because he took upon himself a nature like ours, and as a true man, he placed himself into the hands of the Father with a perfect, unyielding confidence. We can take the confidence of Psalm 27 because our Savior is the fulfillment of those words. He is the fulfillment of this confidence. He fulfilled all righteousness. He made the offering. He did not fail. He did not fall to fear. He saves his little lambs and he holds his little lambs and he gives them his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't have to fear. What is it, we would ask? What is it if even a wrathful army encamps against us? What is that to us if the wrath of God for our sins has been satisfied in Christ? If God, who is good, works to remove the mountains, and if he works to boil the seas, this is his good work for the good of his people. As he drives us to love these assurances that he has given us and to grow in the confidence that these passages of Scripture teach us to have. We've said before on many occasions that we will not fear, and now is the opportunity to grow and to say it with even more confidence. Secondly, let's consider the grace of our shelter. We've been thinking about the assurance of it. Let's now consider the grace of it. You may be asking at this point, how does God shelter his people? You may be thinking, well, what more precisely is the manner of his sheltering? What's the nature of his sheltering and strengthening? Well, let's read verses 4 through 7, and we'll see that we can find it in a river. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The answer to this question, what is the manner or the nature of his sheltering? The answer is found in a river. Now, as we read those words, you may be wondering at this. Where is this river exactly, and when was there ever a river in the holy place of the tabernacle? I don't recall ever reading that anywhere, and you would be right to say that. But the psalmist is not consulting hydrological or topographical maps when he says this river flowing from the holy place. Well, to help us to understand the manner or the nature of true and everlasting sheltering and strength, the psalmist is directing us to think about a river which brings gladness. At this point, if you would like to turn in your Bibles, we need to consult the prophet Ezekiel that we may understand better what the psalmist is making reference to. In the book of Ezekiel, let me read to you from chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, I'll read to you the first 12 verses. The psalmist wants to show us a river. Ezekiel was shown a river. Let's listen to his description. Chapter 47 and verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway, which faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi and in Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river and on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." Perhaps as I read that, you're thinking to yourself, this sounds like something I've read somewhere else before. Well, there was a spring in the Garden of Eden. There in the very beginning was a garden temple where God walked with His people and they communed together with gladness, and that place was a place of life because it had a life-giving spring. Genesis tells us this, that a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. There was a temple, and from it flowed life-giving water. And we've just now read as Ezekiel speaks of a river of gladness. It's a river of life that flows. And it doesn't flow from the shadow sanctuary. It flows from the real sanctuary. And where that river flows, life is created. And where that river flows, life is sustained. And where that river flows, life bears fruit. And it is not a trickle. It is not a trickle. as if God were reluctant and he would give just a little. It's a river that cannot be crossed. You're still thinking to yourself, this sounds familiar. It sounds like something that I've read somewhere else before. Consider the words now from Revelation chapter 22, because John was also given a tour. And John describes it in this way. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. They are medicine, as Ezekiel put it. Well, I think this is a good time for us to be thinking about medicine and healing. John goes on to say, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The flowing of this river and the tree it produces, they bring medicine. It's medicine that cures the curse that the broken law of God brings. This is medicine that saves from the death, which is the just punishment for sin. The psalmist sees this river. Ezekiel sees this river. John sees this river flowing from the holy place in heaven, flowing from the throne, flowing from the Lamb. And wherever this river goes, life is created. Wherever this river flows, life springs up. Wherever this river flows, there are these trees that bear the fruit of life. They bear these leaves that are medicine that heal the nations. There is a river. There is medicine. There are leaves. There is this fruit that saves you from the death, which is the just punishment for sin. There is a river that buries you in Christ, and there is a river that raises you in Christ. There is a river that unites you to the power of his life. There is a river which does not just heal the leprosy of laymen, but it's a river that heals the leprosy of corruption and sin. Here, we go back now to Psalm 46. Here is the sheltering. Here's the manner of it. Here's the nature of God's sheltering and God's strengthening. It is God himself sharing himself with his people in the pouring out and in the power of his Holy Spirit. He is this river flowing from the throne of God. And wherever the Spirit of God is poured out, life is given, life is created, life is sustained. Like illuminating light from a seven-branched lampstand, and like purifying water from a bowl, the Spirit of God goes forth. And where the Spirit of God is given, there is true life. All right, this is the grace of our shelter. This is the nature of it. This is the manner of it. This is the grace of our sheltering and our strength in God. God shelters his people in the midst of a dark and dying world with dark and deathly troubles. He shelters us with the light and the life of his Spirit through the virtue of the life and righteousness and death and resurrection and ascension and session and intercession of Christ. He shelters his people by uniting them to the one he loves, and thereby we have his love even as the only begotten Son has his love. There's a river, and he makes the city of God glad. And that's why we will not be moved. Leviticus 10 also describes a river that flowed out from the holy place, but you recall Leviticus 10 does not describe a river of water. It describes a river of fire that consumed Nadab and Abihu with a holy wrath and a righteous indignation for their irreverent trespassing. And the result is that their corpses were carried outside the camp. But dear saints in the Lord, think about Psalm 46. Think about this river that proceeds from the holy place. Psalm 46 describes a river of life. Psalm 46 describes a river of mercy flowing from the mercy seat. It's a river of grace flowing from the throne of grace. It's a spring from the glorious perfections of God that flows to us with pardon. It's a river that flows to us with justification and with adoption and with sanctification. It flows to us with the gifts of faith and repentance and with good works prepared for us. Here is a river in Psalm 46 that brings us into the camp. We were the ones who were spiritual corpses. And this river takes us who were spiritual corpses and transforms us into living worshipers and washes us and dresses us so that we may safely enter into the very presence of God. You want to know what it means to be healed? These are the fruits of healing. This is the harvest that endures along the banks of this river. Being rescued from the difficulties or having a life of permanent ease in this age is not where lasting gladness is found. Our treasure is laid up in heaven. If we have been sheltered from wrath, if we have been strengthened with assurances of mercy, how can any trouble or persecution in this life make us afraid? We have a river that has carried us into the camp. Here is the profession of a sheltered gladness when we confess with joy that we consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If God is our fortress, if His promises are our buttress, if His gospel is our harbor, if Christ Himself has taken our hope and carried it into the holy place and anchored it there by His own active and passive obedience, then let us say, we will not fear. This is the grace. This is the grace of our shelter. God made a promise to Abraham. And because he could swear by no one greater, God swore by Himself. He swore upon His own name, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, that is Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, that is God's promise and then God's oath to keep His promise, by these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Dear saints in the Lord, our refuge is framed with the supports of covenant. It is framed with the supports of promise. Our refuge is framed with the supports of God's faithfulness, this one who cannot lie when He makes a promise. Our refuge is the God who promises. Our refuge is the God who cannot lie when He makes a promise, and He's promised us a river. Any engineered building has what engineers call a wind load. That wall on that building can take a certain pressure per square foot of wind. Well, what's the wind load on your shelter where you are resting right now. And for those of you, dear saints in the Lord, what is strong enough to break the promise of God? Your trouble may very well be the strongest wind you have ever felt, and it may be that all of your senses are screaming that your troubles are winning, that your troubles have breached the fortress, that you are now vulnerable to harm. Your eyes and ears may be trying to tell you that right now. But we remember verse 6 from Psalm 46. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, but God uttered his voice and the earth melted. Imagine everything in this world all arrayed in anger against the Lord. Imagine everything in this world all arrayed in anger against his gospel and against his people. Imagine everything that could spew out of the gates of hell, spewing out all at once from the gates of the realm of death. Would that create an exception to these truths that we've been thinking about? Would they block that river? Would the lamb be defeated? Would the tree die? Would its leaves wither? We say, no, let the nations rage. We say, no, let the kingdoms of this earth be moved. Let them be all in a fit of trouble and turmoil with rebellion. Let all of hell be unleashed. They are nothing against the uttering of the voice of our Savior. The nations raged, the kingdoms are moved. But the one who is our shelter simply speaks. He simply utters his voice. And all of that turmoil and tumult, and all of the rebellion and all of the hatred is just simply melted away. Is there anything that can block the river from the Holy of Holies? This is the grace of our sheltering. This is the grace of our strength. This is the reliability of our sheltering. Our refuge is framed with the supports of covenant and promise and faithfulness. And God cannot lie when he makes a promise, and God will not be defeated with regards to any of the promises that he has made. Well, third and finally, let's consider dwelling in our shelter. We have thought about the assurance of our shelter. We have thought about the grace of our shelter. Let's now think about dwelling in our shelter. Verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The psalm concludes with two commands that we dwell in the shelter. This psalm concludes with two commands that we not be moving in and out, back and forth, but that we abide continually, no matter how easy life is, no matter how difficult the troubles are that come, and certainly troubles will come. We are here commanded by the Lord to not be engaged in this moving in and out, but to abide continually in our Savior. We have a responsibility in this psalm. We have a responsibility communicated to us in this psalm. It's a responsibility of obedience. If we're going to have the joy and the confidence of this psalm, then we must obey and abide in this shelter that has been described to us. You remember what Paul told the Philippians? I mentioned this to you Wednesday night. I mention it to you again. Paul told them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why, it sounds to me like Paul is describing sheltering. Sounds to me like Paul is describing God as our refuge and strength, that we can go to Him and that we can pray to Him and that He will shelter us and strengthen us and guard us with peace, with tranquility of soul. And then Paul follows this with this command that we are to be placing our meditations upon what is true. We have to have our minds upon that which is noble and just and pure and lovely, whatever is of good report, of virtue, those things that are praiseworthy. These are the things where we need to have our tent staked out. This is where we need to be camping, upon the truth that God has given to us. That's how we have our souls. This is how we have our minds guarded with peace. This is how we enjoy this tranquility of soul. If truth is going to guard our minds, and if truth is going to bear the sweet fruits of repentance from anxiety and the enjoyment of peace, then our minds have to be upon the truth. Psalm 46 commands us to abide in the shelter. And perhaps as you have contemplated this psalm this morning, the Spirit has driven the Word deep into your soul and has exposed the truth of just how easily the heart can be devoted to being a forge and factory of idols, and to put it in the words of Calvin. We so easily can find our own hearts manufacturing other things to put our trust in. We all have room to grow. We all have room to mature. We all have room to improve our personal confession that we will not fear. Therefore, the psalm concludes with these commands to abide. It concludes with these truths that we need, so that we can endure in repenting from seeking shelter in things that cannot ultimately help us. Consider them here. First of all, we must behold the works of the Lord. We must behold the works of the Lord, and we do so by faith. And by faith, we see the present rule of Christ. Behold it. Behold it. For the sake of peace of mind, behold the present rule and reign of Christ, for the sake of tranquility of soul. Though the mountains be ripped, though the sea is boiling, behold His works by faith. Behold His works. Behold the rule of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, behold the work of your Savior. John says, from Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Dear saints, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. There are those who would rise up to make war against them, and He makes them cease. There are those who would rise up against the Lord, and they bring out their number one bow, and they bring out their number one spear, and God breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. They bring out their finest chariots, and our Savior burns them in the fire. And how does he do this? Well, he does so because out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and he strikes, and he slays. And we look upon our warrior, Savior, King out on the battlefield, and we observe that his robe looks like it's been dipped in blood, but this is not the picture of atonement. It is not his blood on his robe. His robe is covered, it is spattered with blood because it's the blood of his enemies. We would look upon our warrior, Savior, King, and we rejoice to see. No one has the victory over him. Nothing has the victory over him. And we look upon the army in heaven. We look upon them clothed in fine linen. It's not as if they're barely making it. No, they are white. They are clean, and they follow him on white horses. And he leads them, and he speaks. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and he strikes the nations. And he rules them with a rod of iron. The psalmist says, mountains may be ripped. The seas may be boiling, the very earth under your feet may feel like it is ripped out from under your feet. But come, behold the works of the Lord. Dwell in the shelter by remembering what is true. And John says, come, behold this. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold his rule and reign, sending his word out, saving his people, sanctifying his people, destroying his enemies, and doing so in such a way where it is obvious to us there's no question. There is absolutely no question as to who the victor is. It's not like, ooh, maybe he'll win. No, he is winning. He has always been winning. He will win. Come, behold the works of the Lord, dear saints. We remember the truth. And by that we dwell in the shelter. We remember his victory, and by that we dwell in his shelter. We remember what's true. We put our meditations upon these things that are just and right and pure, and therefore we are not moving in and out in with these fits of fear, with these fits of anxiety. We behold the works of the Lord. Yes, there are lots of things in the kingdom of this world that we can see. We can certainly behold them. We don't ignore them. We respond to them appropriately. We deal with things that come to us. But we must behold by faith what is true. And then finally, this morning, dear saints, this final command pertains to dwelling in the shelter. It pertains to remembering what is true. The command comes to us in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. This is how we dwell in the shelter. This is how we abide under the covering and the shelter and the shade of his wing. Be still and know that he is God. This world is a place of turmoil. And it's always a place of turmoil. It is the turmoil and the stirring of rebellion against the Lord. This world is always a place of this stirring. It's always a place of this turmoil against the Lord, against his rule over them. But God will not be stopped from being exalted. I will be exalted, he says. I will be exalted among the nations. Though they stir, though they rebel, I will be exalted. I will be exalted in the earth. Therefore, be still. Be still and know that he is God. In other words, devote yourself to be unoccupied by worry, and instead devote yourself to be occupied with the truth. Cease from worry and rest yourself in the Lord. Dwell. Dwell in him. Dwell in his promises. Dwell in his truth. Dwell in his victory. Cease from worry and rest yourself in the Lord. He will be exalted. He will be glorified. And in the context of this psalm, He will be exalted and He will be glorified. He will display His glory in the care that He gives to His people, though the mountains be ripped apart. He will be exalted. He will be glorified. His name will be magnified in the care and in the sheltering and in the strengthening for His people. We must daily put off the turmoil of the corruptions which swirl around in the murky portions of our hearts. The Lord is commanding us to daily dress ourselves in seeking those things which are above where Christ is. Be still and know that I am God. Let us think upon Christ. Steve Garrick, who is one of our former pastors, he now serves the saints down in Georgetown. He sent a letter to the saints there in the church there, and he wrote to them these words. He said, "What is the worst that can happen to you if you know Christ as Savior? Yes, you can catch some virus. Your bank account might get thin. You could die. God has never promised that this life is a paradise. We send that away in Adam. But if we have salvation, we cannot lose eternal bliss and glory. We have the Savior and the Savior's heaven. Fear looks only at what we have to lose. Faith looks at what we can never lose." Dear saints in the Lord, let not your thinking become so dominated with things that you could lose that you forget the heavenly treasure which is yours in Christ. May the Word of God strengthen your soul today.